Proverbs chapter 8, verse 10 to 11 says, "Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." Basically, Solomon is saying, wisdom, not wealth, will improve your life. Did you hear about the employees at the Canadian Mint? They went on strike. I found one of their demands quite unreasonable. They wanted to make less money. Most people are trying and are seeking riches. But Solomon says, seek enrichment. Let's enrich our lives. And I think the best way for us to enrich our lives is when we give to give out the gospel. You know, you enrich your life when you enrich the life of someone else. And I think that's what Solomon's trying to say, is that when we get out the gospel, when we see people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, we're really enriching their life. And you know, our life is enriched because when we get to heaven, we get to see those people there. And maybe not only the people that we have an immediate contact with, but when we give, it goes out to, you know, far and wide, supporting missionaries around the world, and we get to see them as well. See all the results of all their work. And it all comes back to us as well. So the greatest enrichment is when we give, and when we can know that we're helping others. John Bunyan wrote this little poem. I put it in a little bit more common vernacular for us today. He said this: "There was a man, some thought was mad. The more he gave, the more he had." Let that be our thought here tonight as we think. And I'm so thankful for those who give and give to the offering. And it's a blessing. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again. Thank you that we have this opportunity that we can give to the Lord's work. And Lord, that we can see how it works and how it enriches the lives of so many people around us. So Father, we just pray as we, at Bethel Baptist Church, as we have a light to hold up in this community. And Father, as we're sharing the gospel and leading people to Christ, Lord, may you bless our efforts. And Lord, as we just continue to serve you here, thank you for those who give and those who contribute to the ministry of this church. We pray that give our church wisdom to use that money wisely, and that we can just see these riches increase more and more. Bless the service tonight. Bless the preaching of the Word of God. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Let's start with "Go Tell It on the Mountain." He is the light of the world, and we are to send the light.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Amen.
story. The first Noel, the angels did say. Let's sing tonight.
Oh,
you're looking forward to Christmas and what it means, and I hope you'll take time to worship the Lord. I want to thank everybody, you know, for all the work that has gone into the last weekend, of course, and we had 345 in here last night and 312 this morning, and so praise the Lord for some record crowds in the last few years, and we praise the Lord, more importantly, for those who heard the gospel. And we don't know what will happen with that, and the seed was planted. It was a year ago today that Maria accepted Christ as Savior, and today singing in the cantata. So we praise the Lord for that. You never know what can happen, and maybe next year we'll see a few from today singing in the choir, worshiping our Lord together. Let's sing, God is so good. God is so good.
God is so good.
Precious newborn King, I am.
Pastor McPherson had the angels this week. Brother Calvin has the shepherds. And so you want to listen, have your Bibles ready as he comes to preach to us.
Chapter 2 this evening is where we find the story of our shepherds. Luke chapter 2. Only one of the Gospels has this account. And yet it's in there for us. You know, everything in Scripture is for our doctrine, for our learning, for our reproof and correction, all those different things for us. And this is the story of our shepherds. And so we're going to look at what God has written down for us and draw some applications, hopefully learn a couple of things. And we'll open with a word of prayer. Lord, I do thank you for your word. I thank you that we can study it. God, that you can speak to us even all these years later through it. The Holy Spirit can speak to our hearts, and I pray that that would happen tonight. I pray that you just guide me this evening, guide my thoughts, guide my words, and help me just to be able to convey this message that I believe that you've given me. I pray in your name. Amen. The shepherds were a unique group of people. You know, apart from Mary and Joseph, they were the first people to hear about the birth of the Savior. And so it's a special class of people. And often we could ask the question, I know I ask the question, why the shepherds? You know, why would they be the first to know? Why would they get this message from the angels and get to have that experience? And honestly, the Bible doesn't say. And so I have to be very careful that I don't put my thoughts in there and tell you some reasons. You know, our pastor a couple of weeks ago talked about context and talked about not putting things in Scripture that aren't there. And so there goes all my sermon ideas and all the rest. And so I'll be very careful. I'm not saying this is what the Scripture says, okay? God does not tell us the why. But we do have it in Scripture. And so there are some things that are there that we can, I believe, learn from. There are truths that are there. That reveal things, you know, and often when I look at scriptural stories, I try and find parallels and see how do I relate. All right, I know I'm not the Jews, I'm not a part of that nation of Israel, but if I was, what would my actions or decisions had been? And so we're going to look at this evening. And so why the shepherds? And to put simply, it fulfills God's plan. God had a purpose. God had a specific reason. And even if we don't know the why, it glorifies God. And we'll see that as we go through our scripture this evening. I'm sorry, Rob. Is it too close to my mouth? We're okay. All right. Luke chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse number 8. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. There's a lot of debate. If you have Bible commentaries and you've read different things about the whole discussion on when was Jesus born, you know, and I don't think anyone would go and say December 25th, you know. And so we have all these different arguments and considerations, and honestly, we just don't know. There's different reasons that people would say that he was born during this time. But nevertheless, the shepherds were out in the field, you know, and there was times that they would be in the sheepfold. They'd be protected from the elements. But on this evening in particular, they were outside. They were exposed. They were watching the sheep. They were taking care of their responsibilities. And they had a very special responsibility. The town of Bethlehem was known for raising the lambs that were used in temple worship or used for the sacrifices in temple worship. And so those lambs were not just to provide food and not just to provide clothing, but they were used for the worship of the Jews and what they had to do. And so that had very unique responsibilities, that had very specific responsibilities. Of course, if we think about what lambs they were allowed to sacrifice, they had to be a male without spot or blemish, 1 year old, and many parallels could be made to Jesus Christ, our Savior. But we're not going to go off into that this evening. But nevertheless, those shepherds weren't just, I don't want to say not regular shepherds, but they did have a little bit of a more important role. They were watching those lambs, likely, that would have been sacrificed that following year. And so it was a very special responsibility. The lambs that they were watching were very important to protect, very important that they weren't injured, all the different things. They had to watch what they were eating, all those different things. And so they were very diligent. They had these responsibilities. And so they were out in the field in the same country. Shepherds were abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Verse 9, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them." Now, in the Old Testament, when we see the angel of the Lord, there are times that that's just a generic angel of the Lord. And then there are times that that's what we would call a Christophany, where it was representing Jesus Christ before he was born. And obviously now, Christ had been born. And so we wouldn't believe that this is a Christophany. We would say that this would be a generic angel of the Lord. God doesn't give us a name. You know, there's times when you see Gabriel or Michael. But in this case, the Bible doesn't give us the name. But the Bible says that the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about what that glory was. What was it that the shepherds were able to witness? And this is something that I don't believe any of us have a unique experience like this. If you go with me into the Old Testament, we'll go to the book of Exodus. And we're going to look at a couple instances where the Bible records descriptions of what the glory of the Lord looked like. And they're not always the same. They will vary from record to record, from the person experiencing it that God had revealed himself to. And the first one that we'll see is when Moses went up Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 24, in verse number 16, the Bible says, "And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and on the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud." And the Bible gives us a description, verse 17, "And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel." Could you imagine that? Seeing a mountain. That mountains are huge. If you've ever been out to the Rocky Mountains or the different mountains in Canada, you know, from miles away, from kilometers away, you can see those things. And imagine being the children of Israel, they're at the bottom of Mount Sinai, they look up and it's just fire. The Bible uses the description of cloud and a devouring fire on the top of that mountain. And that's what God chose to reveal to Israel what his glory looked like. Go with me to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. We find when the first temple was built. Solomon was able to build that temple. And when they dedicated the temple, we find another example of seeing the glory of God. 2 Chronicles 7, verse number 1. "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good and his mercy endureth forever." So another example of what that would look like. A little bit different, but still it was a thing that was so powerful, so captivating that their response was one of worship. You know, I was talking with someone recently just about art. And some of us can appreciate art, some of us couldn't be bothered, you know. But how many guys would just enjoy, one of my favorite things to do on vacation is just sitting on the beach or on a dock or on a boat and just watching the sunset. And I find that so beautiful, so relaxing. And I believe God created us to appreciate beauty, to allow things that we see to move us, to captivate us, to have an emotional response. And when people come in and have an experience with the glory of God, it changes them. And so as we think about in the Old Testament, not everyone got to see the glory of God. Not everyone got to experience that. In Ezekiel 10:18, we find Israel's about to be judged. That first temple is about to be destroyed because of idolatry. And in Ezekiel 10:18, the Bible talks about God's glory leaving that temple. And we don't have another reference in Scripture, and if I'm wrong, please correct me. I was not able to find another reference in Scripture after that point where God's glory was visible. And we would believe that took place in 586 BC. So almost 600 years, at least 500 years, that the children of Israel, at least recorded in Scripture, did not see the glory of God. And now, fast forward, on this night, God chooses to reveal His glory once again. And what we see here, go back to the book of Luke in chapter 2, we'll continue reading. The angel of the Lord came upon them, and then God gave them a glimpse. God gave them just a little bit of what God's glory is like. You know, if we had time, we could go through Revelation and all the beauty and the imagery that's there about what heaven's going to be like when we can see the glory of God, when we're not held back from that. And just for a moment here, God says, "It's okay, I'm going to show you the glory of God." And look at what their response was. "The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Now, I've prepared a slide here to try and illustrate something, or to try and show something. As I was studying this, and if you see those words in our Bible, it's sore afraid. But it comes from three words, and I'm not even going to try and pronounce them. The teens already make fun of me because I pronounce words funny sometimes. But it has three words to describe what we see here as sore afraid. And it literally translates great, and then you have seized with alarm, and terror or fear or dread. That is what they experienced. I don't know if the shepherds knew exactly what they saw, or if they did, maybe they were scared, you know, we're dead. You know, how are we going to, you know, move past this? We're seeing the glory of God. And so they were terrified. The expression on their face was one of distraught, of terror, being terrified or being afraid. And, you know, I wonder if the angel saw that, you know, and well, obviously he saw that. And look what he says. He says, "Fear not." And isn't that a great thing? You know, when we can have, that's the message. The very first thing that angel says is, hey, don't worry. You know, this, don't be afraid. Don't have terror. Don't be captivated by that. Don't be, just frozen in fear. "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Now I have the next slide as well. That great joy uses those same words, mega, which is great, and then joy or gladness. And so it's neat that God would write that down, that they had great fear, and then the message of that angel was, "I bring tidings of great joy." And that's just a neat thing to me, that God would match their fear. As scared as they were, God says, "My joy is greater than that. The message that we bring is more than what you're scared of right now. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And we know that message. We know specifically that's speaking to the children of Israel, but eventually that message would also be to the Gentiles. And aren't you glad that God gave the gospel to the Gentiles as well? None of us, I don't know of any people with Jewish ancestry here tonight. We're all Gentiles, as far as I know. And I am glad that God, that message, that good tidings of great joy is literally to all people. Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And then that's just wrap your mind around that. You know, the Jews constantly were looking for a Messiah, waiting. And as we talked about, they had gone through the temple period being destroyed, all those different things. We would say that they were in a silent period where they didn't have prophets. They didn't have that guidance from God, perhaps. And so they're just waiting. And those shepherds, no doubt, even if they weren't the most religious of Jews, you know, they would have known, you know, that was baked right into their culture, that they were waiting for a Messiah. And now to see the angel of the Lord and the glory of the Lord, and then his message is tonight, the Savior has been born in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And I try and just imagine what that would be like. You know, on the happiest day of your life, something that you've been looking forward to, maybe you were, waiting for the results from something or waiting for an outcome, and then you just get that good news, that phone call, you know, and you just breathe a sigh of relief, you know. And I just try and picture what those shepherds experienced when that message, you know, the angel told them, don't be afraid. Let's deal with that first. Don't be terrified. Don't be scared of what's taking place. I have a message for you. It's great joy. The Savior is born. Verse 12, the angel gives them a sign. You know, if you think about it, you know, they didn't have pictures, right? So how would they know what Jesus looks like? And so the angel gives them a sign. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. You know, and we could talk about all the different things that implies and all the different lessons, but at the end of the day, it was just a sign. You know, you guys, you get to go see him. Not only has the Savior been born, but I'm going to show you where he is. I'm going to give you the what you need to go and find him. And so they did. They were told, this is a sign. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. You know, what a sign of a humble beginnings of a Savior. You know, we could talk about how Christ deserved to be born in a kingdom, in a palace. And yet he was born in a stable, surrounded by animals, you know, in such a humble beginning. And yet that was our Savior. That's what God chose. In Luke 2, verse 7, the Bible says, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Imagine that, no room for the Savior of the world, for God being born, and there was no room for him. Verse 13 is just kind of like that cherry on top. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, again, if you're going through this in your imagination, one angel scared them, right? And now a host of angels, you know, and I was thinking in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings verse 6, chapter 6, verse 17, the Bible says, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And I wonder if that's what God did. You know, those angels were there, they were watching, they were participating. And then God said, you know what, we're going to show them a little bit more. You know, and again, I don't know the why. We just know what God has recorded for us. And he gave those shepherds just a glimpse further of what heaven would be like. And again, why the shepherds? Why not some religious people? Why not people that we would have high regard for? And God chose them. And so he reveals to them, the heavenly host, the multitude, praising God. And there's a song that the choir sing. I forget which cantata. I think it's just called Joy, Joy. Talking about Gabriel, get your horn and play the trumpet. And I get chills every single time we hear that song or we got to sing that song. Jim Woods in the ensemble with me, and as we'll sing some songs, and every now and then he'll walk over and, you know, point at his arm. I got goosebumps. Oh, I got chills too. You know, and again, God designed us, created us to have those emotional responses to things that we see, to things that we hear. And I can just imagine what those shepherds got to experience. And there's a piece of me that's kind of jealous. You know, that they could see the host of heaven singing. You know, we had a wonderful cantata, and don't get me wrong, the choir did an amazing job. But I can't wait to hear the choir of heaven. Amen. I can't wait to hear those angels. And just the magnificence that would be. And so the Bible says there is with them, with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You know, it wasn't just a matter of delivering a message to those shepherds. They got to worship God at the same time. You know, and we'll talk about that in our application at the end. But it's like those angels, they were there for it. They got to witness it, and they just couldn't contain themselves anymore. Oh, I want to praise God too. You know, and just glorifying God. And so they glorify God, and they also they talk about peace on earth, And wouldn't you know, our world still needs that message of peace today, right? And then also goodwill toward men. Verse 15, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, let's go. And I paraphrase there a little bit. But they heard this message. They got to worship with those angels, no doubt. And again, in that message, the angel told them, this is going to be a sign. This is where you'll find them. And so I imagine when those angels went away, they're like, well, they told us where to go. They told us what to look for. Let's go. Let's go find the Savior. And so the Bible says that as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let's now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And I don't get the indication there that there is a doubt or a question. You know, some of us honestly would say, well, I don't know. I won't believe it till I see it. You know, I don't get that. It's possible, but I get it as they said, look, the Savior is born. This is awesome. Let's go see him. Let's go and worship. Let's go and see our Messiah, our Savior. And so they made haste. Verse 16, they came with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. You know, and we talk about how do we know that Scripture is authentic? How do we know? And one of the big things we talk about is fulfilled prophecy. You know, if that angel had said, you'll go and you'll find the babe sitting on the corner of West and East Fifth. You know, that's where they would find him. And this is a little prophecy, and it's just an extra little proof, if they needed anything, that the angel had spoken truth to them. And they go and they find him just exactly as the angel had said, a babe lying in a manger. And just they were able to see what they had been told about. And I want us to see in verse 17 what their response to that was. After they got to see that, what took place in their heart? And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They couldn't keep it to themselves. You know, and when there's a baby born, I know in our family, you know, Amanda would give birth, and then there's a time just the two of us together, and then we'd start making all the phone calls, you know, and you call grandma and grandpa, oh, we have a baby boy, and oh, we'll be right there. And you know, all you grandparents out there, you wait by the phone. I remember when Ida and Pastor Fury, when their kids were having their grandbabies, they wait for that phone call, and then they're gone, and gotta go see that grandbaby, you know. And that's kind of the idea I see here. Those shepherds, they got the message, they went and saw Jesus, and then they couldn't not tell somebody. Their heart was just overflowing, and they had to share what they had heard. And I want us to notice, the angel had not told them to tell anybody. You know, I don't know if there was more dialogue there. The Bible just records what we've read so far. You know, but there was no command, hey, go see Jesus and then go and start preaching. You know, go see Jesus and then go start giving testimony of what you saw. They did that out of their own, just an overflowing of their heart. It was so good for them to see the Messiah, they had to share it. They had to go and tell other people. Verse 18, and all they that heard wondered. You know, they didn't get the same experience. Those shepherds, they had an angelic host. They had a message from God. They went and they saw the sign was just what they had been told it would be. And so then they go and tell people. And the Bible says that the people that heard it from them wondered. You know, I get that idea that, oh, that's nice. You know, you guys are nuts. You know, you guys are crazy. You were watching the sheep and then you heard what? And you saw what? You know, again, all those other people in Bethlehem, they hadn't seen the glory of God. We're talking hundreds of years. You know, if you study the children of Israel, they could forget something. The Bible talks about the remembrance, right? They could forget something within a year. You know, they're walking in the wilderness. God brings them out of Egypt. God does all these wonderful things, and then they murmur. And they forgot just months before that they had walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. You know, and then we talk about different generations that would serve the Lord, generations that would rebel, and they would forget what their fathers had experienced. And so we're talking hundreds of years, likely, possibly, that the children of Israel had seen any example of the glory of the Lord. You know, and so for these shepherds to come and say, we saw angels, we saw the glory of God. And those people would say, well, I didn't get to see it. You know, when Saul, who became Paul, was on the Damascus Road, the people who were with him saw the light, but they didn't hear the voice. And I wonder in my mind if God only opened the eyes of those shepherds. Maybe there are other people that would have been close enough nearby. You know, if you do fireworks across town, you can see it quite a ways away. And if that whole sky had lit up with the heavenly host, you would think everyone in Bethlehem would have saw. You know, the choir of heaven is singing praise to God. The earth should have shook. And everyone in Bethlehem would have said, what's going on? But I wonder if just those shepherds were given that privilege. And now those people in Bethlehem, I was up last night. I didn't hear anything. I was up. I didn't see anything in the sky. And so, you know, there was probably some doubt. Probably some wondering, you know, did they sound like they were crazy? Did they sound like, oh, we've been waiting for the Messiah and now he's born in a stable? You know, maybe the people that heard that message from the shepherds didn't believe. You know, I don't believe Christ would come this way. You know, he's going to be our king. He's going to be a ruler. He's going to be great. All these different ideas that they had. You know, and I think that kind of is evidenced in the account of the wise men. You know, when the wise men came to Jerusalem looking for Jesus, the Bible records in Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written, not because the shepherds say, not because the shepherds had a message from an angel and they saw the heavenly host and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They had to go back to the prophecies. They didn't believe that Jesus had been born yet. I don't believe from what we can tell. You know, and so that message of the shepherds likely fell on some deaf ears. But I would dare say that it never stopped being real in those hearts of those shepherds. You know, I don't know how you could ever forget seeing God's glory. It would be hard, and it's possible just with our human hearts, but I know that they couldn't explain it away. You know, that we would hear from God, that we would go and find the babe just as he had said. And yet the people that they tried to tell their story to perhaps didn't believe them. We continue on, verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen as it was told unto them. You know, they had gone, they had seen Mary and Joseph and the babe, they told people in Bethlehem, and then they returned back to continue watching these sheep, to continue watching these lambs that they knew would be used in sacrifice, knowing and just waiting for that baby to grow, waiting for him to grow into a man and to fulfill all those prophecies. But they returned, and their response after everything that they saw and they heard was they glorified God and they praised him. And so as we think about this evening, you know, I wrote down, but I struggled writing this sermon, you know, because I like to find neat things, or I like to, try and make a really in-depth study. But the story of the shepherds is really simple, you know, and we talk about the why. Why would God, you know, give this message to the shepherds? Why were they given a special preview of the glory of God? And again, we don't know the why, but we can see some of the things that it reveals. And the first thing I think it reveals is character. The last few weeks in our teen class, it's just how God's worked out in our study. But we've been talking about God using people who the world wouldn't choose first. You know, and when we look at Moses, what was Moses? He was a shepherd. We look at David, what was David? He was a shepherd. I mentioned Saul earlier. Saul was a murderer of Christians, and God turns him into a missionary. You know, and the things that God can do that we would never be our first choice. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, the Bible says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." You know, I don't think there's any argument that the why behind God chose shepherds is because it glorified himself. You know, and I think that answers a lot of questions about why would God do something? It brings glory to him. Why would God choose someone who's so lowly? It brings glory to him. You know, and God may have other reasons, and you know, I'm the first one to acknowledge that. But it reveals his character, that everything that he does, everything, how he operates, is to glorify himself. And that's not a proud thing. That's not a, you know, if I walked around and was wanting all the glory, you know, you'd say, I'm proud, I'm stuck up, I'm all these different things. But that's because I don't deserve it. God deserves it. And so for him to glorify himself, being worthy of that glory, it's not wrong. It's not proud. It's not boasting. It's righteous. It's holy. It's who God is. You know, the shepherds did not hold great positions of power. They were just common. And you know, I mentioned in our introduction, I love finding parallels. You know, and I think many of us in this room, most of us in this room, would be in that kind of social caste as the shepherds. You know, none of us are great politicians. None of us are royalty. None of us are big and fancy and all these different things. And so if God appeared today, what occupation would he have appeared to? And it'd be common. It'd be you know, the electricians, the plumbers, the teachers, all the different things that don't have all the flash and don't have all the you know, the titles and all the rest. And that's, you know, that's why I think God showed up to the shepherds. Jesus' birth uniquely matched what the shepherds were tasked to ensure, that they would be looking after sacrificial lambs, and yet God revealed to them the final sacrifice, that God would allow them to see that. You know, it is a preview of the pattern of Christ's ministry. When Christ was on this earth, he was, I'll read it, Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. "It came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And it reveals the heart of God. It reveals his heart for us. It reveals his heart for the common man. Not this righteous and not this religious crowd that was there at the time, but just the common folk. It reminds us that God is God. And I already mentioned these people, but for Paul, for Moses, for David, God used people that we may not have ever chosen, that wouldn't make sense on paper, were the ones that God chose. And it reminds us that God is sovereign, that God has a plan. And lastly, what can we learn from these shepherds? Experiencing God's glory, seeing the Savior stirred something up in those shepherds. You know, we may not have an angelic message, but we have what? We have God's Word, which far exceeds the one or two lines that angel gave them. You know, and I know we talked about the heavenly host and listening to the choir and all the rest, but we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. We have been so blessed. We have been so gifted. And yet we are so timid. We are so complacent. You know, when those shepherds had that message, they saw Jesus, they had to share. They had to go and tell people. And that would be a challenge for us as we wrap up this study of the shepherds, that it changed them. And I would just suggest to us that our lives should be changed constantly. That we should be going and sharing that news, sharing that testimony, sharing, hey, the Savior is born. You know, that's what this season's all about. It's not about the tree. It's not about the presents. It's an opportunity for us to talk about Christ. And I would challenge you. I'm going to remind myself as well to have that same excitement that those shepherds had. You know, to think back, when did you first meet Jesus? When did you see Jesus? When did he reach down and save you? You know, and let that impact you. Let that motivate you to go and to be a witness. What message has God given you? And I would just challenge you that. Let's not be quiet about it. Let's go. Let's go and tell. And then when those shepherds came back, they worshiped and they glorified God. And I think that's a great example. Let's pray together. Lord, we do love you. God, again, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the story of the shepherds. God, not flashy, not famous. God, we don't know their names. And God, you saw fit to give them just a glimpse of your glory. God, I pray as we just look at their lives and what did they do. God, it's an example for us, perhaps. God, you've done so much for us. And I pray that we would just be willing to share that with others. To tell them of a Savior. To tell them that they can be forgiven. I pray that you give us the boldness to do that. We'll stand together and just give you an opportunity just to spend some time with the Lord and thank Him for your salvation. Thank Him for coming, being born as a baby, and also maybe an opportunity. God, show someone to me that I need to share the gospel with. Show someone that needs to hear this message and give us the boldness to do that. Amen. If you have your bulletin there, I don't know if the announcements are in there. I didn't bring announcements with me, so just think back to what Pastor mentioned this morning. And, you know, we do staff prayer every morning before work, and I can't even remember some of the requests if it's my turn to pray. So I don't know what's coming up. But I think there's Christmas hampers. There's Connect groups on December 31st. I encourage you to, if you don't have a Connect group, find one that you can get plugged into. And it'll be a lot of fun. And there's food. And who doesn't like food? Come on, guys. It'll be good. And then I don't know. What else? Kids breakfast next Sunday. And that is an encouragement to bring their parents as well. We're going to have a little photo booth set up for them. They get a family picture. And so be sharing that. And I guess we'll close with a word of prayer. Lord, we do love you. God, again, we ask for your blessing. We ask that in this Christmas season, we'll have the right priorities, God, that we'll focus on you. We'll focus on the gift of salvation. God, I do ask for your blessing on our weeks, that you give us safety and help us to live for you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.